Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. Glad you could be here with us this morning. We welcome all those on sermon audio as well, joining in. We'll open up our service with the hymn. We'll turn to the back of our hymnal to Psalm 23b, please. Psalm 23b. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack, if I am his, and he is mine forever. We'll stand to sing this wonderful hymn. Turn to your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. Seeing that we are in this Easter season, we have Resurrection Sunday upon us, and we'll choose a section here of Scripture which will be leading up to that time when our Lord went to the cross. And if you turn to John chapter 18, verse 28, we have the section where after Peter denies the Lord, we have the Lord being tried in a court. And let us begin at verse 28 in John chapter 18. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. And let us bow the heart at the throne of grace this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for thy word this morning. Lord, as we can rehearse the time when, Lord, men brought thee before a judge of this earth, that you would be tried and tested and found wanting. Yet, Lord, they found nothing, no guilt, no error in thee. And yet, Lord, they still blasphemed thy character, thy name, and Lord, sought to bring thee great harm. And Lord, we are mindful at this time and hour, Lord, that we are in awe and wonder of thy love for us. That, Lord, you would endure the mockery, you would endure, Lord, the hatred, all for us, so that we could be found here this morning in this place, a place of worship, a place where we come to acknowledge the sovereignty and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee, O God, that we have a place to worship. We thank Thee, O God, we have a beautiful sunny day in where we can remember these things. And Lord, we think upon believers around the world, Lord, who may not have such a place, and yet they are still worshiping Thee this day. Lord, we pray for Thy hand to be upon all our ministers who are preaching the word faithfully. We think of our pastor, Reverend Fitton, as he preaches the word in Prince George and Williams Lake this day. The Lord, he would know Your help in the pulpit, that our pastor, Reverend Andrew Fitton in Calgary, would know Your hand upon him, that our pastor in Penticton, Reverend Foster, would know Your hand upon him, and all the men that preach the word across Canada. Lord, we pray that the word would go forward in power this day, and that men and women, boys and girls, would be not only encouraged and blessed, but many would be even converted under the hearing and the preaching of Thy word. Lord, we pray for this pulpit here, that, Lord, You would help this stammering tongue here, Lord, that will present the word, this man of dust. Lord, I think upon the great responsibility given to men to preach the word, and Lord, we fear and tremble at the thought of the accountability of speaking Thy truth, Lord, to not just from this pulpit, but Lord, wherever we are in our lives, Lord, there's accountability built in. Lord, thank You for the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, who convicts us of when we grieve Him. Lord, thank You for that built-in warning system, Lord, and that comforter, that great comforter that helps us in our time of need. Lord, we pray that we would be built up in our faith this morning. We pray that we would put aside thoughts perhaps of the morning or the day or the week that would seek to distract us and hinder us. Lord, let us not think upon anything at this time but the Word of God, and it's food for our soul. Lord, help us to nourish upon Thy word this morning. And Lord, we need Thy help. We need Thy help always. Lord, we are nothing without Thee. And we just pray that You would meet all the needs here of every heart that is bowed before Thee this morning. Lord, we pray for those that are sick as well, that are not able to be here with us, Lord, that they would know Your healing hand upon them, Your touch upon them at this hour. Lord, may there be household salvation for many of us who pray for that. We pray that You would even save some dear soul today, even amongst us, Lord. Even draw in men and women, boys and girls who've never heard the gospel. Lord, we pray for this land of Canada. We pray that this land would be awakened to the reality of God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for a reviving of Thy church. Pray for believers. Lord, may we be revived this morning, Lord. Many of us come with cares and burdens. Lord, may we be revived this morning. Help us to worship Thy name, to go forward this day, recognizing the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, over sin, death, and hell. Thank You, Lord, that You are a sovereign King, and we come to worship Thee this day. Help us now, and we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll turn to our second hymn this morning. That will be hymn 243. Hymn 243. 43. Come, Thou Fount is the title. It's a wonderful hymn, wonderful tune and melody. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Let us stand to sing this hymn. Seated. It's a wonderful last stanza I like to read again, as we just sang. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. And that's, when you sing that, you resonate with that line, don't you, as a believer? Because you know the weakness of the flesh and the great need and desire for the Savior and how desperate we are for Him and Him alone. We have another scripture reading here this morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles. And we will begin in verse 1 and read to verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Well, good morning, everyone. Greet you in the Savior's name today. If you're wondering, our pastor, as I prayed, is in Prince George this morning. He is preaching to the congregation up there, and later this evening he'll be down in Williams Lake, him and his wife. They will be traveling by car. So be in prayer for them. I believe it's a 4 hours drive journey at least from Prince George down to Williams Lake. And we trust that the Lord will bless our brother as he preaches the word for the people up there. I just wanted to invite you back again this evening. We have our prayer meeting before the service at 6 p.m. That's at 5:30. So the 5:30 prayer meeting, we meet downstairs for that time. We encourage all to come and to pray before the service. 6 p.m. we'll have our meeting. And our guest minister will be our brother Sam Chow. Sam Chow is from the Vancouver Bible Presbyterian Church. And our brother Sam is a seminarian student. I don't know if he's fully graduated just yet, but he does preach for the church there. He also serves as a deacon, and I believe he's in full-time employment as well. So a busy brother indeed. And pray that the Lord will bless him and as he brings the word to us this evening. Wednesday night, we have our prayer meeting downstairs as well in the prayer room, 7:30 p.m. We encourage all to come. Prayer is our lifeline in the ministry. We seek to obey the Lord and to come to him and in our desperation seek him so that we can serve him and be encouraged by the prayers of others as well, so that we can minister to one another and be a blessing to those that are outside of Christ as well in this world. We have some future announcements for Easter as well. We think upon March 29th, that is Friday, March 29th. We will have a Good Friday service at 4 p.m. People, you may or may not be at work, but 4 p.m. is the time that we will meet for the service. Followed by that, we'll have food and downstairs. We'll have a fellowship and refreshment time. We'll have a dinner, basically. So all can bring a potluck item to share. That would be that'd be great. And we look forward to that time. We encourage everyone to invite someone, family, relatives, neighbors, anybody, a coworker, to come and hear the gospel, for that is why we're here, to minister unto those that are outside of this wonderful salvation in which we find ourselves. Vacation Bible School this summer, we are planning that in August from Monday the 12th to Friday the 16th. That's 5 days. I believe we normally hold that in the evening. I don't have a time here, but it is usually in the evening time. Preferably, I think it's after 6 p.m. We invite children, we invite neighbors. I believe we have some invitations for that as well. If they're not here, we also do have some invitations for our Western Canada Family Conference, which we're having. This is the first one that we've ventured into. This will happen August the 30th to September the 1st. There's details here. You can find one of these. Guest minister will be Reverend John Wagner. And he's no stranger to us. He's preached in this pulpit many times. If you're available and willing to go, it's a conference for, I believe it's 3-day conference here. So we look forward to that. It's in Williams Lake at the church that we have been, the Prince George Church was given it as a gift. And it's a wonderful door of opportunity and witness to the folks there in Williams Lake. So a great place for us to meet also other church members from Penticton and Prince George in Calgary who plan to come. And there may be other members from other churches from around Canada as well, maybe even the U.S. If you would like, there's a business card here too on the foyer that our pastor has printed out. It has all the information about our church and contact information. Very handy to hand out if you're seeking to witness with someone or help someone. Just regarding the Easter service also. Others, you can do that as well. So we trust that the Lord will bless all these announcements. I don't think there's anything else we're missing. If you do like a pamphlet, that we have here for February and regarding our general and radio budget, so please, there's more information here that I'm mentioning. You can take one of these as well. And that's it for the announcements. We trust that the Lord will bless each and every one. Time. Brother will, once he collects the offering, he will pray for the offering here. So we'll remain seated and you'll turn to hymn number 23. In your hymnal, and we'll remain seated until everything is after our brother has prayed, and then we'll stand for the last stanza.
Short hesitation before we pray. This Wednesday evening is also the annual general meeting. So being the treasurer, I remember those things. And if you could come, all are welcome. You don't have to be a member to be part of that meeting, but the prayer meeting will include our annual general meeting. So let us come to pray. Our Heavenly God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can gather together. Thank Thee, Lord, for bringing us here, that we may praise Thee and worship Thee. And we ask that You would meet with us, that Your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts, bless our brother as he would bring the word. And we ask that You'd be with each one here, that we would delight in the knowledge of our Savior. Take our tithes, take our offerings, and we use them, we pray, to the furtherance of the gospel, that that word would go forth and do its work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing the third stanza. I have an opening question. How should we faithfully witness of Christ? Witnessing for Christ, that's the theme of this message. Being a witness for Christ in our day and age. What does that mean, being a witness for Christ? If you've been a believer for many years, you've probably had to witness for Christ at one time or another in your life. You've had to witness probably to those who knew you before you were a Christian, and you testified of Christ and what He's done for you and what that means. But have we witnessed for Christ in times of trial and persecution? I don't know if many of us have. But that's a whole other story. I do want to think upon the theme of witnessing in light of the somber fact of the persecution that our Lord and Savior faced. For He is the ultimate head of the church and the one that we follow, the victorious one. So we have a great example in Him as a witness. I want to take a story from history and read you about a Christian martyr, which will be in line with the theme of being a Christian witness. A man named John Rogers, a man who was born in England, a reformer, Protestant reformer. This would be going back many years, and I'll just read what I have here. John Rogers, of whom the world was not worthy, was burned at the stake in the year 1555 in Smithfield, England. He was 55 years old. What was he like? Why did he die such a death? What choices, priorities, and perspective led this man to such an end? Very little is known or recorded concerning the first 30 years of his life. After his conversion, he was ordained to the ministry and became a scholar at Oxford, then settled on the European continent for a greater part of the next 22 years, after which he returned to England. Rogers then gave himself to the English translation of the Bible, and perhaps ought to be given rank alongside William Tyndale and Coverdale as being one of the authors of the first English translation. I would say we are holding the King James Bible as one of those contributions. In 1547, Edward VI came to the throne of England. Being a Protestant, Edward afforded freedom of worship, which the land enjoyed for a season. It was during this period that Rogers gained prominence in the leadership of the English Reformation. But things changed with the death of Edward VI and the coming of Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, as she came to be known. Her sentiments were just the opposite of Edward's. Being a devout Catholic who hated the Protestants and freedom of worship, Rogers was made a prisoner, first at home and then in the jail at Newgate in England in January of 1553. His wife was not allowed to visit him at all, and apparently he suffered severe treatment from the jailers. Rogers was pressured to compromise and renounce the Protestant faith, but he affirmed that he would not. His death was soon to follow. It happened in this way. When the time came for his execution, he was brought by the sheriffs of Newgate to Smithfield, where the following conversation took place. One of the officers asked Rogers if he would revoke his abominable doctrine and his evil opinion of the sacrifice of the Mass. "That which I have preached, I will seal with my own blood," Rogers replied. Then said clergy Woodruff, "Thou art a heretic." That shall be known," said Rogers, "at the day of judgment." Rogers was then brought to the stake, a big wooden post, quoting a psalm as he came with the people who witnessed his testimony, wonderfully rejoicing at his constant firmness in the face of the fire. His own wife and 11 children met him on the road as he went to the stake, the youngest of the children being a nursing infant in its mother's arms. When he was attached to the post, the fire was put under him, and when it had taken hold of his legs and shoulders, he, as if feeling no pain, washed his hands in the flame as though it were cold water, so says recorded history. After lifting up his hands to heaven, not removing them from the fire until the flames had devoured them, mildly and firmly this happy martyr yielded up his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. Even a few moments before his death, a written pardon was brought to him if he would recant, but he refused. John Rogers was the very first of the English martyrs who died under the reign of Bloody Mary. J.C. Ryle says that before Rogers' death, there was no example of a Protestant of the Church of England enduring death rather than recanting his convictions. Rogers was the first in England to break the ice, as it were, for the gospel and prove that the grace of God was sufficient to sustain a believer even in the fire. On the day Rogers was burned, Noailles, the French ambassador to England, wrote to Montmorency these words: This day was performed the public and solemn sacrifice of a preaching doctor named Rogers, who has been burned alive because he persisted in his opinions. As he was conducted to his death, the greatest part of the people were not afraid to make him many exclamations to strengthen his courage. Even his children assisted him, comforting him in such a manner that it seemed as if Rogers was being led to a wedding. And the author here says, it makes me long to love the Savior and treasure the gospel more and more. May God work in all of us the grace that he worked in the heart of John Rogers, so that we may both live for him and die for him as well, regardless of how that death may come. So in light of that story of John Rogers, a man who devoted himself to the Word of God and would not recant in Christ alone, in faith alone, grace alone, we have a witness for Christ in history. So, and there are many, and there are even to this day, martyrs. Now, witnessing for Christ, we have a role to play for the Savior, that we are his witness. And this is the opening question: how should we faithfully witness for Christ? My goal here is to be more of, a teaching lesson, if anything. A disclaimer, I'm not a preacher, so this will be more of a teaching lesson. But we trust and pray that the Lord will minister this word to us and that we would be encouraged by what we hear. Witnessing for Christ. Christians are called to be witnesses of Christ in a sinful world. And this calling is established by Christ's own command, as we read in Acts, where he told his disciples and apostles that they would go forward from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the world, as well as by example of the post-Pentecostal church. What we mean by that is the Acts of the apostles and the various things that they did. Peter's sermon, which catapulted the church, where 3,000 conversions happened, a staggering sermon that converted many, would be the blistering sermon that catapulted the church, and many were converted. And all saved sinners desire to share the gospel with others. And this is a reality that must happen, that must be seen. If we were to ask someone about their faith and ask them, well, do you desire to witness? And they said, no. Well, we have reason to doubt their conversion. There should be a desire to want to tell others about Christ, as the apostles did, as the disciples did. That must be a reality. If there is no reality, then one must check their heart. One must check their own soul to see if they be in the faith. That is good to do. If you feel any doubt, think any doubt, it is good to check your own heart with the Word of God and see that if you are in the faith with the Lord. But more than just that, an activity, meaning evangelism, we don't just mean when we say witnessing for Christ that only means evangelism, where you go out to the streets and you go out and you preach publicly the gospel. It's not just that we speak of, although we want to do that, we desire that. It's not just that activity of evangelism, but our new identity of as believers includes being witnesses of Christ. That does not just mean doing witnessing, but being a witness. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We are constantly being watched. We are constantly being examined. We're constantly being viewed for our life as we tell others and tell the world that we are a Christian. Is that not true? You just tell a coworker that you're a Christian, and all of a sudden your coworker, who may not be a Christian, may look at you and get out the microscope and see if what you are saying is true. They want to examine that life. They look very closely. They look for any little detail. They could have the wrong motivation, but they could look for any little detail to attack you or get you. If you one slip of the tongue, they can come after you and say, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." So we are being examined very closely, not just by coworkers. If you're married, your spouse, your children, your in-laws, your family, your neighbors, we are consistently being examined. So we are called to be a witness and not just do a witnessing. So we are witnesses at all times. Even when we are not engaged in evangelism or other missional activities. So we are witnessing consistently. We don't have to be a missionary to do that. We are missionaries, if you put it that way, locally, local missionaries, in our very own shoes, we are missionaries. Wherever we go, wherever our feet take us, we are a missionary. We cannot turn off being a Christian after we leave the service today and go home and do something completely different that has nothing to do with the Christian life. We can't just turn it off. We are constantly Christians, 24/7, 365, even though that is impossible to be 100% always a Christian by actions or word or deed. We fail. And that's why we acknowledge sin and temptation and failure and confess and ask for forgiveness. So we have that as believers, that we are called to be a witness. The word witness is a legal term in a court of law. It is a legal term. It designates a person who has a personal knowledge of an important reality and who is willing to make public testimony to the truth of that reality. We saw that last Sunday evening, very public event, a baptism. That is a witness. That is a witness of faith in Christ and walking a new life, being in a new life. To witness about something means to consistently profess its truth and give evidence that verifies this profession. Thus, Christians are witnesses of Christ. They have a personal experiential knowledge of Christ. They publicly testify of Christ's lordship and gospel before all peoples. Their words and lifestyle, when living by grace, that is key, we live by grace, are verifiable evidences of the truth. You know, it's a reality when we read in Scripture that whoever met Jesus was never the same. They never left meeting him the same. They were changed in one way or another. He either convicted them of their sin, and they repented and trusted him, or they fought him with everything in their being. There was no riding the fence here. He changed people. And in a real sense, the question goes out to us. Has that happened to us? Are we there today? Are we radically changed by Christ? Has he done that work in our hearts and minds, to convert us from the old way, the old life, to the new life in Him? That is a critical question. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." We are all known by our fruits. We are trees that have fruit. Jesus said in John 15, "You are the branches and I am the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And we can only be fruitful when we abide in Him, in the vine. That is how we are to be fruitful, fruitful Christians. Now, how should we live as witnesses? Well, we've said that a little bit about that. Christ set the perfect pattern for us and then sent His Spirit to fill and equip us for this task. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter," that is the Holy Spirit, "that He may abide with you forever." Forever, always, at all times, 24/7, 365, He will abide with you forever, even after death. He will abide with you. So we, like Timothy, are to follow Christ's example, as Paul the Apostle said to him, "I give thee charge in the sight of God and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable." As we read, Christ before Pontius Pilate witnessed before him who He was. In John 18:38, Pontius Pilate asked, "What is truth?" What a profound question. That's probably the most profound question in Scripture, I believe. What is truth? How would you answer that? How would I answer that if somebody asked me? Would I get into a philosophical discussion about Plato and Socrates and what they thought? Probably not. Those men just kept going on and on and on, never coming to an end. I would bring them the gospel. I would bring them Christ, who said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's our call as believers. We are to confess that truth to others when they ask, "What is truth?" Truth was on trial during the time of Pontius Pilate. And truth incarnate stood before this Gentile judge. The evidence of Christ's life demanded a verdict. And the clear testimony was His innocence and His divinity. Christ was the incarnate man, the incarnate God, on trial, who passed the test because He was innocent. There was no guilt found in Him. No one could find it. So this was a mockery. This was a mockery of His character and a mock court system set up. Now, truth was also on trial in a larger courtroom of the Jewish people and before all nations. I would reference Isaiah 53. If the Jewish man was to read Isaiah 53, he would see that in Isaiah 53:7 it says, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth." It's exactly what Christ did. He did not defend Himself. He did not openly rebuke His accusers. He did respond with the truth when they asked Him who He was. So in the context of that, Christ is the faithful witness, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the faithful witness, singular, the He is the faithful witness alone. His testimony is powerful enough just by himself. Although we have the testimony of Holy Scripture, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, the testimony of God the Father in Scripture, the Holy Spirit's role is to magnify Jesus Christ, to make much of him. He confessed, he witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, and then likewise, every believer is called to faithful living in a way that is without reproach amid this sinful world. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, in light of this sinful world, Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 13. The Lord Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. The world is a dying place. It is decaying. Every day, men and women are dying. Every day, disease takes hold of people. Lives are cut short. This world is dangerous in many respects. It is a broken world, a fallen world, and we are the light of the world. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Ye shine as lights in the world. We are the light that this dark world sees. We are the epistle that this dark world reads every day. It is a joy and a privilege and responsibility for us as believers. We've been granted this gift of eternal life, and therefore we are to shine as lights to others, to see and to hear and to read the life of belief in Christ. These are our priorities. As our Lord has been the faithful witness, so we are called to be his faithful witnesses. Now, practically speaking, how should we faithfully witness of Christ? This is now the action of it. How do we faithfully, let's say, do it? We are to be it, number one, but then how do you do it? Well, you only do it by being, number one. You must stay in the being. You cannot remove yourself from that. I would say, in much respect, the Lord gives opportunities for us to be a witness. And if we are prepared in heart for those opportunities, the Lord grants them. The Lord even grants them when we're not prepared in heart. And when we're not prepared in heart, we quite frankly miss out on the opportunity that the Lord gives. But when we are ready in heart, there is the opportunity, the joy of telling others of Christ. So how should we do this? A concise answer is impossible, since most of the New Testament was written with the primary intent of instructing believers how to live as a witness. And we see that in Scripture over and over again. You read that through the epistles and the Gospels. Christ is never commanding, do this and do that. No, he's saying, be this and be that. Be a believer in me. Trust me. Look to me. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's never asking for actions. All the religious systems of the world ask us for actions. And they're all seeking paradise. Yet they will never know for a fact if they have ever achieved enough to get into paradise. Here we have grace that the Lord, the faithful witness, who before men testified of himself as the way, the truth, and the life, would answer that question, what is truth? Would answer it by declaring himself as the truth and going to the cross. Later, he would die for sinners who rejected him and mocked him. And those very sinners would be converted and would be his followers. And that is the great hope we have in the gospel, that Christ saves sinners. But in short, living as a Christian witness means following Christ by displaying his character in this sinful world while declaring the truth of the gospel. So we live the character of Christ by abiding in him, resting in him, knowing that it's his life, God working in us and through us to do of his perfect will, to be that witness before the world. So we can have some practical consideration here. I have 4 points. The first one is our witness is in the presence of the Father, to bear in mind. It's not just before our families, not just before our neighborhoods. Most importantly, it's that audience of one. It is the Father that we are in the presence of as a witness. He is the one that we are living before. He is the one that sees all, knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. Our own hearts are deceitful amongst all things, and we don't even know it. But the Lord knows it much more deeper than us. And Paul charges Timothy by saying the very thing, in the sight of God, he says to Timothy, and likewise Christ promises to acknowledge faithful witnesses before the Father in heaven. As he says in Matthew 10, verse 32, I'll just turn there and read that. Matthew 10, verse 32. You may turn there if you wish. Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus says, the Lord said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on, he has a very strong words to say about, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I keep not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Now, speaking of being a witness, has any of us experienced that at the hands of our own family when we've testified of being a believer in Christ? And have you ever experienced resentment, rejection, or hatred? Maybe at the hands of friends for you saying, I am now a follower of Christ. That is a reality. Christ is not saying he's here to make families hate each other. He's saying the reality is when you become a Christian, that others may not understand and others may clearly reject you for that position of faith in Christ. That may happen. That is a part of reality of being a follower of Christ. That also presents great opportunity for us to pray for those, as Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we do that as a obedient follower and believer of Christ. Now often, we are tempted to evaluate our lives and activities by the judgment of others. And that often is very easily settles in. We can often compare ourselves to each other and judge ourselves based upon each other, and it is the wrong judgment. Of course, we look to Christ to see him as our standard, and we make our judgments based upon that. It is easy to forget that our witness is first of all in the sight of God. So that is key. That is number one. Our first witness is in the presence of the Father. Number two, our witness is before a world opposed to Christ and his truth. Like I was saying, be prepared to be misjudged and even mistreated, as was our Lord and Savior, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. The Lord was misjudged. The Lord was crucified. The Lord was buried. The Lord rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, and hell on our behalf. If the world opposes that, it's a given, so we are not to be shocked. But we have the answer to their burden of sin and guilt and shame and condemnation. As difficult as it is, we have the answer. Now third, we are to witness with loving conviction. There's no need to be rude. There's no need to be arrogant. That's not, no need to be prideful. There's no need for that. There should be humility as a believer in Christ. Many people, and this is the reality, are headed heedlessly to an eternal hell. And we must love them enough to be socially and politically incorrect. In this day and age, we have mindless political correction. It makes no sense. Everyone is offended at the littlest thing. We become a society of wimpy people. Never seen it in my life, but here we are. We have to reach these people with the gospel. We must fear for their souls and recognize hell is waiting, but also heaven is waiting if they would return, if they would repent
and look to Christ, the Savior. That's not a
politically correct statement to say, even in churches, that there's a hell and that you will be judged for your sin. Churches that won't do that. They're the seeker-sensitive church. They want to build numbers. They want to build an empire, a business. But they don't want to preach the gospel. We are called to preach the gospel. We must love them enough to be socially and politically incorrect. So not to be rude, not to be arrogant, but loving, to be loving with conviction. No shame, not to be ashamed of the gospel. As a power, salvation that we have. Warning them of their spiritual danger, pointing them to Christ. So we who have personally experienced the reality of gospel transformation cannot but share this peace and joy with others. Yes, share the gospel. Shout the gospel. Tell the gospel. at all costs, even when we are rejected for it. This is where we are. We must do this. This is the faithfulness of the believer to their Lord. Fourth, we are to witness with dignity. This is along the same lines. We are to witness with dignity, humility. That's key. Not out of pride, not out of resentment, not out of anger. I know we get angry at the sin that is out there. Recognize our sin here too. So we must be humble, not proud, with humility and confidence in Christ, who is the truth. He is the truth. Not me, not you. He is the truth. We are the lampposts that point to the true light, Christ. So think of Christ as we go back to the, if you imagine Christ standing before Pontius Pilate, you think of Christ standing on trial before a wicked judge and devious religious leaders, and reflect on his regal dignity and the gentle majesty in which he displayed righteous living before his accusers. Reflect on that. Consider his gracious meekness and humility. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, we read about Christ's humility and how he, the one from eternity, from his royal throne, descended down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The name above every name. We are to be humble as our Lord. Here stands the King of the universe, being mocked by wicked men. But he had willingly condescended in order to testify of God's amazing love to save sinners. So today, we are to be encouraged by his quiet confidence, his meekness, as it were, that quiet strength. And truth was not determined by the outcome of Pilate's judgment. The kings of this world will never determine truth. They never will. And Christ was and is and always will be the truth, as he says he is. And soon every tongue will confess it. As the Lord's day, we don't know when that is, when it approaches. It may come soon. It may come to you and me even quicker in our mortality. We could die as we leave this building. We could die next week. We could get a call from the doctor with a negative result. We can get all kinds of disasters. A loved one could die. You lose your job, your finances. Our country could go to war. All kinds of things could happen. And that's a godly fear that we all have, a natural fear that we should have, the fear of death. But the good news is that Jesus conquered the grave. And that's the hope we have. That's the Savior we have. That's why we can witness for Christ, because he saved us. Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? Where is it? Christ has conquered it. So it's not there. For the Christian, you have death as a door. It's a door to eternal glory. And the welcoming of the Savior. You want to hear, well done, faithful servant. Enter your mansion. That's what you want to hear the Savior say. So let us remember these things. Let us contemplate, think, and think deeply as well upon the Word of God and what he has to say to us this morning. I trust and pray that the Lord has spoken to you through his Word. Let's seek to be the salt and light that the Lord has called us to be in this world. Let this not be any normal day, any regular day. Let this be a turning point today for all of us, that we would not be a light hiding under a bushel, but a candlestick shining for all to see. Let's look to the Lord for that help and that grace. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us close in prayer after our, we'll sing one hymn, and then we'll have a closing prayer. A fitting hymn, hymn 128 in our hymnals. Hymn 128, hallelujah, what a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God, who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. That's a wonderful hymn. Let's stand and sing this to our heart's content. Closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say with the hymn singer, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior that loved us enough to go to the cross and die for our sins. Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, we even think, why me? Lord, why? What did I do? I'm nothing. I'm just a lonely sinner like everyone else. Lord, you are gracious. Your loving kindness rules forever. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we love thee this day. Help us to love thee even more. Lord, help us to remember what a great salvation we have, this gift of eternal life. Lord, not to be taken lightly. Lord, to be like a great pearl of an unknown price, Lord, that has such value that, Lord, we can never outdo its worth. Lord, help us to share this gospel, to tell others of the Savior that we have, Lord. Lord, many are dying out there daily without Christ. And Lord, we pray for that burden to be burdened for sinners, to be burdened for those that are afraid to die without hope. Lord, they have no anchor for their soul. Lord, help us to be a soul winner. Lord, that we may be able to speak the truth in love. Lord, letting all men know of the hope that we have within us. Lord, let us not leave this place without that burden. Lord, help us to pray and to earnestly seek that burden. Lord, we pray for the word of God this morning. We thank you, Lord, for thy precious word. Lord, may we be encouraged, challenged, Lord, built up in the faith as we go forward. Lord, this is your word. This is your place. We are your people. And Lord, in humble adoration, we bow our hearts and knees before thee. Lord, now go with us, go before us, be our shield and protector. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, we leave all the results in your hands for, Lord, for the saving of sinners. And Lord, we pray that you would convert a dear soul even today. Now, Lord, go before us. Help us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.